BK this afternoon, so that means you're going to get out of here early. So if any of you have any complaints about that, you can bring it to the elders. Anyway, as you've probably seen in the bulletin, the title of my message this morning is Grumbling Can Be Fatal. Your first response to that might be, really? You've got to be kidding, right? Well, let's turn to Numbers chapter 11, and we'll see an example where that was, in fact, true, where it actually happened. Numbers 11 and verse 1. Now when the people, that's the Israelites, complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. So here we have an example of the Israelites complaining. Doesn't tell us what they were complaining about in this instance. We do know from reading in the Old Testament that they complained or grumbled an awful lot. But what we do see here is that they did it and some people died for it. Now think about that for a minute. Did any of you ever think of grumbling as being a capital crime? If you were to do a survey of a whole bunch of people and ask them, what are some of the worst things that you can think of that people do? Would grumbling even make the list? Are there any 12-step programs for people addicted to grumbling? You know, where you'd start out the first night and say, my name is Dean and I'm a grumbler. Doesn't happen, does it? Sounds ludicrous when you talk in those terms. And yet here, at this particular time, God deemed it to be a crime worthy of death. So the question that, of course, comes to our minds is why? Why would God consider something so serious that most of us don't think is that big a deal at all? We might find it annoying, but not on the level that God seems to consider it. Well, I think a big part of the answer is this. God knows the mindset of the person who grumbles. And what he knows is that constant grumbling, especially on the part of people who believe in God, implies a dissatisfaction, not only with God's provisions, but perhaps even with God himself. Let's turn to Psalm 106, and we're going to look at a passage here that shows us how constant grumbling can actually affect our relationship with God in a negative way. We're going to read Psalm 106, verses 24 and 25. And before I read it, I'm just going to give you a little bit of the background of this. As we, most of us know, God had Moses lead the Israelites through the wilderness to bring them to the promised land, namely Canaan. And they got to the point where they were right there on the border, and then the people decided that they wanted to send some spies in to check out the land first. So they did, and these 12 spies came back, and they generally told a story that was pretty good about the land itself. You know, it was very productive, it had everything they needed, but they started to complain about a few of the challenges. They said, oh, they've got these big fortified cities, and they got big fortified people. In fact, they're so big, we don't think we can take them. Now, two of the spies said, yes, yes, indeed, we can. God's with us, so let's go do it. But the other 10 continued to complain. And the scripture says they essentially gave a bad report. And that complaining or grumbling began to infect all the other people to the point where they refused to go into the land. So that's the background to this. So verse 24 says, then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. So essentially you have God providing this land that had everything they needed, but it had a few challenges. And the people's attitude was, this isn't what we signed up for. It's not exactly what we wanted. It's not exactly what we expected. It reminds me a bit of some of the interactions that occur between some parents and their children. Imagine a pair of parents who give good, useful gifts to their children. Not necessarily the things that their children dream about, but they're very useful. Now, a lot of children would appreciate that, but not every kid does. Some of them might start to complain. They might start to say things like, "How come we always get these kind of things? We never get exactly what we want. You know, I got a dream to have this, and they never give me that." And then it progresses to, "What's the matter with them?" In other words, they start out questioning the gifts, but they end up questioning the character of the giver. And that's precisely what happens here with the Israelites. Here in this particular situation, we see a negative progression of thinking. It starts out in verse 24, they despise the pleasant land. Okay, the land wasn't exactly what their preconceived idea was that it should be. So what do? They respond by not believing his word. In other words, they got to the point where they didn't trust God anymore, all because the land wasn't quite what they expected it to be. Then it says they complained in their tents, and what did they do next? They did not heed the voice of the Lord. In other words, they stopped listening to God's voice. Now, when people who have listened to God's voice stop listening, what do they do instead? They start listening to other voices. They start listening to voices around them from other people, voices that are more in line with what they really want to hear. And once that happens, anything becomes possible. Let's look at verse 35, and we'll see what actually happened to them when they stopped listening to God's voice. It says they mingled with the Gentiles. That is, they started to hang around with the people in the nations around them and learned their works. In other words, they were listening to their voices and started to do what they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they crucified or whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Look at what not listening to the voice of God led to. Now, one thing I want to just point out, a little off topic here, but that is in the passage here, is that this passage equates sacrificing to idols with sacrificing to demons. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Idols are just inanimate objects. But what this passage indicates is that these inanimate objects are actually empowered behind the scenes by demonic forces. And that's why people will do these kinds of things when you'd wonder, why would they ever do that? Why would anybody worship an idol? Well, there's demonic forces involved in enticing us to do that. Good reason to avoid it. Now, it's pretty hard to believe that the Israelites got to the point in their history where they actually sacrificed their own children to idols. But what's even harder to believe is that in our so-called modern, progressive, sophisticated society in which we live, which stopped listening to God a long time ago, we are essentially guilty of the same thing. We don't sacrifice our living, walking children to idols, but we do sacrifice the unborn. Now you might be thinking, well, what are you talking about, Dean? Well, it's a fact. In medical circles, it's well known that the vast majority of abortions that are carried out not for reasons of legitimate medical health issues for the mother. The vast majority are carried out for reasons like, it's not convenient to have a child now. I can't fulfill my life's desires if I have a child now. Or I have a right to do whatever I want with my body. These kinds of things are some of the idols that exist today. We in our cultured society in which we live, we don't bow down to idols made out of stone or anything like that. We bow down to ideas, and so-called ideals. And these have become the idols of today. the idols to whom we are willing to sacrifice even our unborn children. And it doesn't stop there either. The next frontier in Western society is euthanasia. Now, I can understand to some extent the motivation to bring euthanasia into our society, which is what's happening now. It's in Quebec already, and no doubt it will be in the rest of Canada soon. I can understand it, because anybody who has watched a loved one suffer a lot of pain before they die, can identify with that and say, you know what, I'd like to just have my life taken before I go through that. So we can understand that. But unfortunately, in the jurisdictions where euthanasia has been around for a while, it never ends at that. That's not where it stops. In the Netherlands and in Belgium, they started with all kinds of safeguards in place. In the Netherlands, for example, when they instituted euthanasia many years ago, the idea was the person had to be terminal, they had to be suffering, a pain that could not be controlled well in any other way. The person had to initiate the desire to be euthanized. Two doctors had to be involved. The family had to be on board and all the rest. That's not what it's like today in 2015. In the Netherlands today, anybody from the age of 12 on can be euthanized for reasons as trivial as being depressed, physically tired to the point where you don't feel like living, and then it goes on from there. In Belgium, 2 years ago, they voted to extend the age of euthanasia down to infancy. How does somebody a year old give consent to euthanasia? Well, they can't, can they? So you have to wonder, okay, what's the motivation behind this? It started with what we might call a relatively good motive of wanting to relieve suffering, and now it's become something where you just eliminate the people who are an inconvenience to the society. You eliminate the people, for example, who are going to be taking up hospital beds, going to be costing the health system a fortune. We get them out of the way, and there's more money for the rest of us. Well, you see, it's that slippery slope argument which proponents of euthanasia don't like you to bring in, and yet when you look at countries like Holland and Belgium, you see that the slippery slope is valid. So what we see here is we see what can happen to a society when it stops listening to the voice of God. Anything, even things that we could hardly imagine 100 years ago, are possible. We also see what can happen when an individual grumbles to the point that they don't trust God anymore and won't listen to him. So we have to figure there's got to be a better way, right? Well, in fact, there is. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at a better way. Philippians 2, verse 14. Paul tells the Philippians, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So we've seen already how that negative progression of thinking that comes from grumbling. Now we're going to look at the positive progression that comes from not grumbling. Now, right off the top, I want to tell you that not complaining or not grumbling does not mean turning our brains off and pretending that things are rosy and wonderful when everybody knows they're not. If there's a bunch of people out there spreading lies about you to ruin your reputation, and it's working, or a tree fell on your house, or you're sick all the time, you know that things aren't wonderful. You also know that you're not very happy about it. So pretending that we are in situations like that isn't what it's talking about here. Not complaining involves avoiding the rant that we often get into when we're upset about circumstances. That rant against other people, the rant against circumstances and life in general, the rant against God. And it starts with questions that we ask ourselves like, why does this have to happen? Why does this have to happen to me? I don't deserve this. This always happens to me. Maybe God's got it in it for me. Maybe God's not good. Maybe I'm not going to listen to him anymore. There's that progression. Now, you might say to yourself, well, I can't imagine that. I know many people who are not Christians today because of circumstances in their life, and the thought process they went through was very much what I just described to you now. It keeps a lot of people away from God. It keeps a lot of Christians away from service to God because they get offended by what happens to them at times. They get angry at God and say, well, if you're going to be that way with me, then forget it. I'm just going to live my life, get through this, and I'll have eternal life at the end. So that is a way of thinking that can afflict even Christians. I would suggest to you that complaining like this, though, involves a lot of pride and arrogance on our part. You know, there was a man by the name of Job who, if anyone had a right to complain, it might have been him. God allowed Satan to take a lot of things away from him. He allowed him to take away his children. They all got killed. Took away his wealth. Took away his health too. And Job did complain. He complained a lot. If you could just bring the first quote up on the screen there. One of his complaints was that he wanted to be able to face God and tell him his situation, get God to explain himself to him. So God did it. And here's one of the things that God said to him. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. That's what God had to say to Job with respect to his complaining. And Job was, by all accounts, a pretty good guy. But he was demonstrating a level of pride and arrogance here that did not please God. And God challenged him on it. But it's very common for people to do that, to say to God, well, if you're not going to do things my way, then, you know, that's it. I'm done with you. That's pride and arrogance. And that's why what we have here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, is preceded by verses 5 to 8. Let's read those verses. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. When Jesus came to this earth, he had certain expectations, didn't he? He expected that people would repent, that he would establish his kingdom. But it didn't play out that way, did it? He didn't have an easy time of it. And in the end, he was rejected and crucified on a cross. But Scripture tells us that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. So he didn't attack people. When he suffered, he didn't threaten people with judgment. He committed himself to the Lord in a humble way. He didn't complain. So he is our perfect example. And that's why I think that comes before verses 14 and 15. Paul can legitimately exhort us not to complain because he's presented the picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who didn't complain either when he had abundant reason to complain. So what are the results of not complaining? Well, verse 15 says first that you may become blameless and harmless. Here it's talking about the kind of character we will develop when we develop an attitude of not grumbling. Now notice it says we may become that kind of thing. That's what our character will become. The implication here is that this is a process. Many of us would probably wish that the day we got saved, we instantly became conformed to the image of Christ perfectly and we had his character and all the rest. But we know from experience that it doesn't work like that. It's a process that takes years and even decades. And even after that, we're never fully conformed to his image. But it's a process that involves our spirit cooperating with God's Holy Spirit. And that's something that we learn bit by bit as time goes on. It also says that we become children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now that might raise a question in our minds, eh? Aren't we children of God already? What's it talking about becoming children of God? Well, yes, indeed, we are children of God already. Romans tells us that if you have God's Spirit in you, you are a child of God. And it also tells us that we become children of God by virtue of being adopted into the family of God. But that's talking about our position. What's being spoken about here is our practice. When God has given us the position of being children of God, but we have to become that through practice. It's a little bit like going to work for a company and you haven't worked there very long and then they promote you to the position of supervisor. Now you have that position, you're the supervisor, but you don't have a whole lot of experience with this company, so you don't know all the ropes yet. You're going to have to grow into that job, aren't you? And that's a lot what it's like becoming a Christian. We are children of God, and yet we have to grow into that. Our practice, the way we act, our behavior has to become the kind of behavior that one would expect of a child of God. And part of that is it happens by not grumbling. So what is it then that a child of God looks like? What do we look like when we're a child of God? Well, it says here that we look like we're without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What that means is that there's a contrast here. When people look at someone who's a child of God, we should look a little different from the rest of the world. And that difference is going to be seen in our behavior. And in the context of this, we're talking about complaining or grumbling. We're supposed to basically look like lights in the world. That's how we're going to stand out. But where does that light come from? If you could just bring up that next passage there. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So what that means is a couple of things at least. We in ourselves inherently are not lights. Our nature is such that we are darkness. We walk in darkness, and that's what we portray in our human sinful nature. But Jesus himself is light, and he imparts that light to us. And when we live in a way that we demonstrate obedience to his commandments, and we don't grumble, then we reflect the light of Christ to the world around us. And that's what's supposed to entice other people to Christ. Doctrine is important, but people are first attracted to Christ by virtue of seeing what the Christians are like. And when they see us going through circumstances where they know that any normal person would grumble, and we don't, then we shine the light of Christ because we're acting just like him. You know, when we complain a lot, which people do a lot, what we're really doing is we're imitating someone that the Bible calls the adversary of God and the accuser of the brethren. That's Satan. Those two words, adversary of God and accuser of the brethren or of the Christians, implies a critic, a serious critic. Someone who is always criticizing God, telling him he's not running it things the way he would have done it. And then, of course, he's criticizing the Christian, saying, "Well, God, how could you allow him into eternal life? Look at how he acts." Thankfully, we have Jesus Christ as our advocate arguing our case. But do we want to be imitators of him, or do we want to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbly submitted himself to his Father's will? Well, that's the question that we're being asked here today. So in conclusion, we've seen that not grumbling isn't easy, is it? It's not easy because, first of all, it's a part of our nature, isn't it? I mean, our human nature just naturally wants to grumble about things. Well, naturally wants to focus on the negative, just like the opposition party in Parliament. You know, they've got to the point where the government could bring in a policy that the opposition parties like, but they will nitpick it to death just to be able to say something negative. And that's what we, by nature, often do with God. And of course, we live in a world that's tainted by sin, so that means there's lots of bad stuff happening. There's lots of material out there for us to complain about. But God's word calls upon us to be overcomers. That's an expression that's used quite a bit. Jesus talks about it in Revelation when he's talking to the churches. We're to actually overcome our nature and overcome the bad stuff in this world. And I want to leave you with one last scripture here, if you could just bring that up. Last scripture, it says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So the implication there is that we can indeed overcome by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we can overcome our nature, we can overcome all the sins that we are prone to be tempted to, including the sometimes fatal sin of grumbling. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father, we again thank you for what your scripture reveals to us. It reveals so much about us and our nature. It reveals things that we often don't really want to know about ourselves, but we have to admit that they're true. But it also reveals solutions to the problem. We have a problem. We have a nature that naturally rebels against you. We know and understand that. And everyone here who is born again, who's accepted your Son as Lord and Savior, has come to that realization and has dealt with it. But it's not something that leaves us. We know that as we live in this world, we're still tempted to sin, tempted to go against you, tempted to complain despite all the wonderful blessings that you provide for us. So we just pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us in a way that we perhaps have never been empowered, to stop grumbling, to stop complaining, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to shine as lights in a dark world. We ask this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.